Bibles, please. Let's stand. Stand, take your Bibles, and turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Some may be saying, Pastor, you just kind of put a seed in my heart. I'd like to go to Israel. Next trip right now is scheduled in September of 17. Why so long? It's very complicated. The best time of the year to go is the fall. I will not take trips to Israel when the weather is bad, because you don't want to be there when the weather's bad, when it's rainy and yucky. And October is missions month, so we can't go in October. And so we slide into September, because as soon as you get to November 1, you start to run the risk of the rainy season. And then you have to work with the Jewish holidays. You don't want to be in Israel touring over a Jewish holiday. Why? Because you'll sit and twiddle your thumbs for the whole day. You won't have a bus driver. You won't have a place to eat. You won't have anything to do except sit in your hotel room. So that's a waste of a whole day. So we can't do it in 16. That's when we would normally do it. We will do it in September of 17. And those dates have already been established. So you could call the church and get those dates. Price of the trip, someplace between $4,500 and $5,000 a person. Okay, Hebrews chapter 13. And we're going to also go to the book of Revelation. And we're also going to go to Psalms. So we're going to jump around quite a little bit this morning. Hebrews 13 verse 10. It says, we have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. Our text, three words, we have an altar. Would you say that with me? We have an altar. Say it with the emphasis on the word we. We have an altar. Emphasis on have. We have an altar. Emphasis on altar. We have an altar. That's the truth. You as a believer have an altar. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. You may be seated. This morning we bring to a conclusion our current summer series on the disappearing altar. I want to begin this morning by commending this congregation for the way you take ownership of teachings that come from this pulpit. I love to teach you because you take ownership. You go down that journey with your pastor. There's evidence of that in this series. In this series, I talk to you about coming to the altar, not just at the close of a service, but coming to the altar during praise and worship. There are good reasons why we should come to the altar at that particular time. I was on vacation for the last 2 weeks, and 2 weeks ago, we were here in Midland, and Velma came home from church on Sunday, and we were having a bite to eat, and Velma says, oh, church was so good today, and the praise and worship was so good. And then she said this, Joel, the altar was filled with people during praise and worship. I lost it. That was my paycheck for those 2 weeks. Just to hear that, you know, I had been talking to you, encouraging you about coming to the altar. And I thank you that you respond to the teached word that comes from this pulpit week after week. Here's the series, the entire series, The Disappearing Altar. Let me give you the synopsis concerning it. It seems as though altar calls are disappearing in the church today. I wonder how many churches in the Midland area, I know in Midland there's like over 60 churches. I wonder how many churches today will have an altar call, will have an altar time. I'm not going to pass judgment because I don't know. I just wonder. It seems as though altar calls are disappearing in the church today. Old line denominations, as well as evangelical churches, and even Pentecostal fellowships are abandoning the altar and looking at it as a thing of the past. But scriptures are clear that we are to build altars where God will come to us and bless us, and we won't forget it. In 7 messages titled The Disappearing Altar, Abraham's Altar, I Will Restore, Many More Altars, Anointed Altars, Rebuilding Altars, and today's message, We Have an Altar, you will come to understand an altar is a place we do business with God, and it's a good place to come to on a regular basis. Whenever I walk away from a series, I stop and I ask myself, is there one thing that the Lord would deposit in my life that's new, I didn't know about it prior to that series, or is there one thing that would reinforce my spiritual journey? I don't look, in this case, 7 messages, 7 things. I just look for one thing in the entire series. Well, this series, I'm walking away with 2 things. And you never know when they're going to crop up in a series. It could be the first message, the middle message, or a last message. In this case, they came in the very first message. And they came in the form of 2 truths. The first truth was, altar is the place we do business with God. I hope that has lodged with you. Altar is the place that you and I do business with God. Now, it begs a question. And the question is this. If you do not, on somewhat of a regular basis, respond to an altar, then the question is legitimate. That is, where do you do business with God? Or do you at all do business with God? All of us have to answer that question for ourselves. When and where do I personally do business with God after God speaks to me? The second thing that really was strong in my spirit in this series was the second truth from the first week. Altars are life-changing for the unsaved, and they're also significant in the sanctification of believers. Let me dwell here just for a little bit. It was in the 4th message I preached on anointed altars, and I gave you in that message 5 offerings at the Old Testament altar. The first one was a sin offering. And in the sin offering, we find that they would come because they needed atonement for their sins against God. The second one was a guilt offering. This was for atonement for sins against others. Now, I want to stop right here and say, if you have sin in your life today, or any Sunday you come to church, either sin against God or sin against others, an altar is a good place to come to. Come often. Stay long. And I'll tell you what, you will find reconciliation and restoration for your sin-filled soul. But there are 3 other reasons why they brought offerings to the altar. And we have overlooked these. And I think the preponderance of them says something to us. There's the burnt offering. And it was simply a statement of, I surrender. I need to surrender. And I don't think any of us ever do that once in our lives. I think we do that repeatedly. At least I know I have to. I have to surrender each and every day to the Lord. Fourthly, there's the grain offering. That was simply a position of thanksgiving. It was saying, thank you, God, thank you, God, thank you, God. And the final one was the fellowship offering. It's an acknowledgement of peace with God. Donna said to me after that Sunday, Joel, that was really good because it gives us a new perspective. Here's the perspective. The perspective is, I understand that sin is the foundational purpose of an altar. I get that. But it's not the only purpose of the altar. This is the way I look at it. 40% of the time, people come to the altar for sin. And probably only 20% of that time is it sin against God. Another 20% of the time, it's I've sinned against somebody else. I've offended somebody else. I've hurt somebody else. I've cheated somebody else. I've gossiped about somebody else. And I'm having to have that dealt with in my life. About 40% of the time we come to the altar for sin in our lives. But 60% of the time we come to the altar and it doesn't have anything to do with sin in our life. Oh, I pray we get that as a congregation. 60% of the time we come saying, I just need to surrender afresh and anew. I'm coming to just say thank you to you, God. I'm not here because I have sin in my life. I'm not here because I have any issues other than thank you, God, thank you, God, thank you, God. And another space of time we come and we just say, oh, I'm walking in fellowship with God. I'm in peace with God. And this is so very, very good. Third truth. An altar is finding an avenue for man's heart to respond to the call of God's Spirit. And here's how it's going to work. If the issue in your life is sin, and you're coming because of sin towards God or sin towards others, there's a word, a very biblical word, that you're going to experience, and that is conviction. Conviction of the Holy Spirit. How many times have you been sitting in a service, the word has been preached, and you are convicted about something you did or something you said or your lack of a relationship with the Lord? You're just convicted. You feel like I gotta take care of this. You sometimes feel dirty. I'm not trying to make you feel dirty. I'm just preaching the word. But one of the things the word will do is the word will convict us. And if it's an issue of sin, that's how it will come about, through conviction. Now, if it's an issue of sanctification, it won't be conviction. You won't be convicted that you're not sanctified. No, you'll be convinced that you're not sanctified. There's a difference. Convincing is I'm just not where I should be, or I want to go farther, and you're just convinced of that, and so you move in those areas of either conviction for sin or convincing for sanctification. Now, I fully am aware that there could be someone in the room this morning who's a smart student of the Word of God, and you'd be saying, Pastor, I've had a real issue with this entire series. I would say, what's that? And you would say, Pastor, the entire series has been based on the Old Testament. And you are right. It has been. Every message, 6 out of the 7 messages have had as its foundation Old Testament text. Well, Pastor, don't you know better than that as a student of the Word? Don't you know, Pastor, that we live in the New Testament, we live under grace, we don't live under law? And the things we find in the Old Testament, we don't have to do in the New Testament. Well, let me answer that question. Let me give you a simple rule of thumb that equates Old Testament and New Testament. The New Testament never cancels the Old Testament. The New Testament always gives more revelation of the Old Testament. Another way of looking at it is this. The Old Testament always points to the New Testament, and the New Testament always fulfills the Old Testament. There was a very, very godly man who taught before my time at North Central, then Bible College, now it's university. My brother John sat under his ministry. His name was T.J. Jones. T.J. Jones and his wife attended our church at Bloomington, but he passed away before we came on the scene there for 14 years. And I remember T.J. Jones would come to our home church in Rochester, Minnesota. He was an old guy. He looked to be about 150 years old. I know he wasn't that old, but that's how old he looked. And he was short in stature, and he had silky white hair. And his head was about this high above the pulpit. And he would always say, every message must have both an Old Testament text and a New Testament text. He scared the bejeebies out of you, I'm telling you. He really, really did. But that's seated in my heart and in my life. Let me give you an example. I was at a funeral this week in an old line denomination. And there's something that you will see if you go into those old line denominations that are very, very good. They always have 2 scripture readings, and always one is from the Old Testament and one is from the New Testament. That's a good thing. Don't ask me to start having a text from both the Old and the New Testament. You'll be here until 3 o'clock this afternoon, okay? Okay, here we have our text for today. It's in the New Testament. And it says we have an altar. We have, echo. We have, we hold, we possess, an altar. Thyatira, a place of sacrifice. We have, we hold, we possess a place of sacrifice. And that Greek word for altar is found 23 times in the New Testament, making it very, very clear that altar, the idea of altar, is not just Old Testament, but it is also New Testament. With that in mind, let's think a little bit about our text. We have an altar. Let me talk to you just a little bit about the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews was primarily written to Jewish Christians who were undergoing a very difficult time of discouragement. And the writer of the book of Hebrews, whom we really don't know who it was, but I personally believe, along with a lot of other Bible scholars, theologians, that it was the Apostle Paul. But we're never told that in the text any place. So we really don't know for sure who wrote Hebrews. But whoever he was really had four things to say. The first one, hold to your confession. When you're going through difficult times of discouragement, don't abandon your confession. Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is my Savior. I'm sticking to it. Secondly, strive for spiritual maturity. There is not a one of us who has made the grade. There's not a one of us who are there. That's not going to happen, my friends, until you go to be with Jesus, according to the Scriptures. And until then, you are not perfect, even though you might think you are. You are not. And third, don't abandon your faith. And that really kind of connects with number four. Yeah, the book warns us about the dangers of spiritual apostasy. And let me talk to you really about that with this truth. Altar is an antidote to apostasy. What is apostasy, Pastor? Apostasy is basically abandoning your faith. It's tossing in the towel. It's saying, that's it, I'm done. You say, do people do that, Pastor? Oh, they do it all the time. They do it all the time. They do it when someone gets sick in their family and the person doesn't get well and they get upset about that. And they just go on and on and on with a grouch against God that God, well, Pastor preaches on healing and we pray for the sick and yet they're still sick. Forget it. They do it when a loved one dies. It was just a few days ago. Mitzi, it's a thought probably every 2 weeks. I can't believe Rid's gone. Both Don and I say that to each other. I can't believe Rid's gone. Happened so sudden, so unexpectedly. Mitzi's here today. She didn't abandon her faith. She didn't say, what's the deal? We're just moving into retirement. We were looking forward to all these years together. And he falls over dead of a heart attack. Mitzi's here today. Mitzi's serving the Lord today. Mitzi hasn't developed apostasy. Do you see how easy that would be to do? Thank you. Thank you for that example of faith. Now, here's what I want to say about this. All of us are one decision from being in a state of apostasy. One decision says, forget it. God isn't who God said he was. God isn't who he, forget it. You are, I don't care if you've been in the church 20 years, 30 years. I don't care if you sing in the choir. I don't care if you teach a Sunday school class. I don't care if you usher every week. I don't care if you're a pastor on this staff. All of us are one decision from being apostate. Throwing in the towel. And I will tell you, the people who never take that, never go that way, are people who come to the altar on a regular basis. Boy, is that good preaching. They're not saying amen, but I'm saying amen. That's good preaching. Let me show you this. Turn back two chapters to Hebrews chapter 10, please. Hebrews chapter 10. I'm just going to start to read. Follow along. Be easier for you if you have the NIV, but follow along, starting at verse 5. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, okay, Jesus is speaking, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me with burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll, I have come to do your will, O God. Now the writer is reflecting on what Jesus has said. And he said, first, he said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made. Then he said, here I am, I have come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second, and by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the blood of Jesus once for all. And day after day, every priest stands. Now, here he's talking about the Hebrew structure of daily sacrifices, daily bringing things to the altar. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies about this, okay? Now, Jesus has talked about it. The writer of Hebrews is trying to explain what Jesus had said about this. And now he says, and the Holy Spirit also says, I knew you'd like that, Donna. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. And first he says, this is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds. And then he adds, their sins and lawless acts, I will remember no more. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. My sins and my lawless acts. God doesn't sit up in heaven scratching his beard and saying, at just the right time, I'm going to remind you of that. No. So I don't remember. And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer a sacrifice for sin. Why? Because they were forgiven. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, here's where I want us to focus, verse 22. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. Verse 22 is a basis for altar. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart. The Amplified really captures it the best. Look up here. It says, let us all come forward and draw near with true hearts in unqualified assurance and absolute conviction engendered by faith. That is a perfect description of New Testament altar. Now, jump down to today's text, please. Hebrews 13, starting at verse 10. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Look up here, please. In these verses, the Holy Spirit is reminding us that we have an altar of which those in the Old Testament had no part. He describes for us the Day of Atonement in which animals were burned, and they were burned outside the camp. Are you aware where Jesus was crucified? He was crucified on the city dump. The Jerusalem city dump called Golgotha. 12 days from today, Jerusalem time, at about 9 o'clock in the morning, I will take 50 people and we will enter the Lion's Gate. The Lion's Gate is the northeast gate going into the old city. Moshe will lead the way. And I will follow up like this. Keep going, keep going. And we will take the stations of the cross all the way through a very crowded, busy, busy, busy city with narrow streets about from here to the edge of the platform. We will go in a ways, make a little jog, and then start up, 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 and then we will turn to the right, and we will bend down to go through a wall, and we will pop out at the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. And we'll encourage people and give them time to go into the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. It was out, just outside. I mean like 100 feet outside the city wall. That's what all this says. See, that's how when you go to Israel, the Bible just becomes so alive. You were reading it once in black and white, and now it's color, now it's HD, now it's 3D, HD, every D you can imagine. And verse 13 describes our modern day altar. Let us then go to him. The message says, let's go where Jesus is, where the action is. Do you recall what I said in message 4? Altar at church should be the happening place. Elders, would you please prepare to service communion? Look at this truth. The altar is all about bringing people to Christ for both salvation and sanctification purposes. Now again, let me remind you. The Old Testament altar offerings were basically of two kinds. Sin offerings and non-sin offerings. Sin offerings against God. Sin offerings against others. Non-sin offerings. And when Jesus went to the cross, he took the place of both sin offerings and non-sin offerings. And this is the principle from which communion rests. You see, when we come to communion, hear Pastor very clearly, it's like coming to the altar. Okay? Now, we're not going to get up and come to our altar space that we call the altar space up here. We're going to have altar right where we're at, but it's the same thing. It's like coming to an altar. And when we come to communion, we're first of all saying, there's atonement for my sins against God. And there's atonement for my sins against others. But it doesn't stop there. If sin is not your issue in your life today, Pastor Joel's not trying to make it an issue in your life. But then we also come to communion because it's a place of complete surrender that says, I just surrender to you, Lord. And we come with thankfulness. And we realize as we come to communion, we are at peace with God. And that is so, so wonderful to be at peace with God. And so we're just going to break into the message right now. I have a few closing things I want to say about the altar after communion. Our format here at Christian Celebration Center, for those of you who may be visiting with us today, is our eldership serves you. We have open communion. You don't have to be a member here. You don't even have to be a regular attender to partake. You will be served a cup and a little piece of bread. If you would hold that until we have all been served, then we will partake together. Please serve us, eldership. Pastor Leon, would you lead us, please?
Jesus Christ, I think upon your sacrifice, you became nothing. Poured out to death, and many times I wondered at your gift of life, and I'm in that place once again. I'm in that place once again. Once again, I look up on the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. Once again, I thank you, Once again I pour out my love. Now you are exalted to the highest place, King of the heavens, where one day I'll bow. But for now, I marvel at your saving grace, and I will upraise once again. I'm full of praise once again.
Let's sing Jesus Christ, verse 1.
Jesus Christ, I think upon your sacrifice, you became my faith, poured out to death, and many times I wonder at your gift of life, and I'm in that place once again.
Such a sweet spirit here this morning. This is an altar. It's an altar that we have because of Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ did on Calvary. And the writer of the Hebrews says it very clear. We're to draw near. We're to draw near with full assurance and faith that when we come to this altar, He is there. Now, if you're here today and you have sin in your life, you've disobeyed the Lord, or you've hurt somebody else and you've wounded a member of His body by something you've said, by some actions or anything else, I just tell you today, there is full reconciliation and restoration for you and the Lord right now at this time. If you're here and you say, well, Pastor, I'm not being convicted of any sin in my life, well, then turn this time into a time of, I surrender to you, Lord. I come with thankfulness for what you have done. And Lord, I'm so thankful that I'm at peace with you. I'm in fellowship with you. I've got peace with you. Lord, I thank you that we can now sanctify these elements and then we can partake. Bless your people as they partake. Let's partake together. Hallelujah, Lord. Just love the Lord. Come on, let's love the Lord. Oh, we love you, Lord. Oh, we bless your name, oh Lord. I love you, Lord. I bless your name, oh Lord. I bless your name, oh Lord.
Thank you for the cross.
thankful for the cross. Amen. Amen. Now, I know you thought if you'd stand up, I'd be done preaching, but I'm not done, so you can sit down, okay? Guess with me for just a moment. And I guess I've already kind of told you this. Guess with me as to another book in the Bible, the New Testament, obviously it's what we're looking at today, that references the altar a lot. The book of Revelation. The book of Revelation. And I know that I could develop a whole nother message on this, but as I told you, the calendar has run out. I'm going to Israel on Friday, and I'm not coming back to the subject matter. Would you turn to Revelation chapter 6, please? I find four references to the altar in John's Revelation, and they apply to the altar encounters that we experience here on earth, and they're really, really, really good. And they kind of picture for us what happens for us when we come to the altar. And so I want to give these to you as kind of an addendum. The first one is that altar is a place of waiting. Would you say that with me? Altar is a place of, say it again, please. Altar is a place of waiting. Look at verse 9 of Revelation 6. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. And they called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" And then each of them was given a white robe. And they were told, "Wait a little longer." Wow. Look up here, please. Let it be understood, friends, we don't always leave the altar with everything fixed. If somehow the church has portrayed that to you, we have given you a wrong message. We don't leave an altar and say, "Well, it's all fixed, it's all better." We do what Pastor Pat said in his message in this series, and that message I have put in those seven messages. Pastor Pat so eloquently said to us, we leave things at the altar in confidence that God will set the record straight in the end. Yes. Sometimes you and I come to the altar, and it's desperate. And the Holy Spirit says to us, "Wait a little longer on this one." And we have to accept that. We have to accept that. Secondly, altar is a place where the prayers of saints touch God. Turn over two chapters to Revelation 8. Revelation 8, starting with verse 3. Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. The smoke of the incense together with the prayers of the saints went up before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took a censer and filled it with fire from the altar. Here's my observation of 44 years of pastoring people, and that is praying people are never afraid of the altar. They love the altar. They're not afraid to come and respond to the altar because they know that praying is much of what happens at the altar. They are comfortable in coming to the altar for various reasons, and they know heaven responds to the prayers that ascend from an altar. Number three, an altar is a safe place for personal refuge. One more chapter, chapter 9 and verse 13. The sixth angel blew his trumpet, and I heard a voice coming from the horns. I heard a voice coming from the horns of the golden altar. Now, we've already discovered in this series that the horns of the altar represented authority, power, and strength. Throughout the Old Testament, if a person was in danger, if they could just make it to the altar, if they could just get to the altar, they were safe. Why? Because the altar was off limits to the violence of the enemy. Oh, is that good? If I could just get to the altar at church on Sunday, I'll at least for that window of time be off limits from the avenger of my soul who wants to kill me and destroy me and take me out. And that's why we often need to come to the altar even during praise and worship. And that leads me to number four. Altar is a clearly defined place of worship. Chapter 11 and verse 1. I was given a reed like a measuring rod and was told, go and measure the temple of God and the altar. And, now get this, and count the worshipers there. Oh, measure how big the altar is, but make sure you also understand the altar is filled with worshipers. Look up here, please, because I want you to get this. The altar should never be seen as separate from worship. In fact, as you do your business with God at the altar, most often that altar time is going to turn into some incredible moments of worship. And that is why here at CCC, we let worship be a foundational piece of our altar time. You see, for it to be sterile, where you come forward, we're quiet, no instruments are playing, and we're just quiet, and we're in God's presence for a minute, two, three, and we turn around and walk away, does not fit with the altar in Revelation. The altar in Revelation has you coming and doing business with God, and that business of God opens you up to worshiping God. And that's why Pastor Leon is so anointed and so blessed, and Travis, that during altar time, worship supports it. And not to take the place of your coming and talking to God about whatever he's brought you to the altar for, but it supports it so that out of it you can stand right at the altar and you can continue to worship the Lord. And that is also why if you don't respond to an altar call at the close of a service, well, at least stick with the service. Because God is going to show up in worship. There are occasions when I study for a series, and this was one. I had no idea where I was going and what I was doing when we launched this thing the first week in July. I've always operated in the last number of years, preaching in series. Someday it's going to happen to me. I'm going to announce in a series, I'm going to start a series, and 2 weeks in it, I'm going to have nothing to say. This was very close, let me tell you. In fact, there were two times, the coming Sunday, I was stuck, and I had nothing to come and give you. But I remember it clearly. The first week in July, just starting the series, God took me to the 84th Psalm. Would you turn there, please? The 84th Psalm. And when I read it, I just thought, oh, what a great passage of Scripture to close the whole series with. And so I just kept it. I took it off the stove and I put it on the back burner, and it's been simmering for 2 months and 1 week. You're going to love this. You're going to love this. It's going to seal this series in your spirit. We start out by looking at the fact that this was not a Davidic psalm. It was not a song written by Solomon or one of the psalm writers. This was a psalm written by the sons of Korah. Who in the world are the sons of Korah? Let me tell you. They were the gatekeepers of the temple. They were the people that opened it up in the morning, and they were the people that shut it down late at night. So in the morning they come and they open it up and get ready for people to come with their sacrifices and everything. And late, late at night they come in and they shut it down. This is written by them. You know, I felt led, Pastor Leon, in my kitchen this morning that I needed to do this. We have, for all the years that we've pastored here, we've had what we call closers, church closers. Laity in the church who have keys to the church, and they come over anytime, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 o'clock, midnight, depending on their schedule, and they shut the place down because there's so much going on here all the time. I have bumped into them sometimes walking throughout the building. They walk through every square inch of the building, secure every door, every window, turn off every light so that we don't waste money. I think we have about 8 in a cycle, so they have to do it 1 week every other month. It's not a big deal. But we found so many of them do it, and they don't want to give up the job because they are the sons of Korah for Christian Celebration Center. If at any time in the last 20, 25 years you've served as a closer at CCC, would you stand to your feet right now? These guys, there'll be many more in second service. They come over to the church. They come in. They walk every square foot. They shut the place down. Let's show our appreciation to these guys. From my heart, thank you. From my heart, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You may be seated. Okay. These guys are walking around the temple, and they all of a sudden notice something. So here's what they said. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. And then these gatekeepers, these closers, say this. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young. Stop. Look up here, please. In the Hebrew mindset, a sparrow was a bird that was worthless. That's why people who were poor could bring two sparrows for a sacrifice. They didn't have to bring a whole lamb. They could just bring two sparrows because it's all they had. Like a penny, a sparrow. Even that worthless little bird. And the swallows, in the Hebrew mindset, the swallow was the most restless of birds there were. There were a little itty bitty bird who goes darting here and there, but never landing and never staying in one spot. Restless. Even the worthless and the restless have found a place to nest their young. Let me tell you something. You need to bring your young often to an altar. Malia was on a two-week vacation in Texas in August. She came home and she walked in the door and she said, Papa, I want you to preach a message. And I said, you write it. And I'll preach it. She went into the room, sat down with her pencil, and wrote me a 3-point message. 5-year-old. And I promised her the next time I was in the pulpit, I was going to preach her message. I looked at her yesterday. I said, tomorrow, honey, I'm preaching your message. She looked at me, are you really? Point number one. This is in her writing. So I'll stumble a little bit here. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Philippians 4:13. Point number one, 5-year-old granddaughter. Point number two, God's strength. God will strengthen my heart. That's pretty good stuff. Point number three is in her handwriting. Riley is good. Donna says, that's not conviction. She's trying to convince me that Riley is good. Why did you read that to us, Pastor? To show you that you can't believe everything that is preached every Sunday, okay? Because Riley's not good. He's a naughty dog. The sons of Korah said, the sparrows and the swallows find a place to nest. They're young. And I started to think, what happens in a nest? Conception. Birth. Maturation. Provision. Protection. Refuge. Even the sparrows and the swallows have found a place to nest. And it's the next line. Near to the altar. Ooh. I can just imagine it. Tim Keppel coming in here 11 o'clock some night to close up. And he gets in here and he's walking around loving the Lord. And he looks up and right up above our altar space here in that little ledge up there is a nest. We've got to have more spiritual common sense than a bird. And that is, come often to the altar and nest. Nest. And it is my prayer that this congregation will never, ever, ever forget this series. It is my prayer that long after Joel and Donna are off the scene here, this congregation will be spiritually smart enough to know we always need the altar. Yeah, I've been thinking about it all week long, sir. Let us stand. If you don't know it, just say watermelon, watermelon. Leon?
Coming nearer, blessed Lord,
to the cross where thou hast died. The next line is draw me nearer. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side,
to thy precious bleeding.
Once again, lift it up, draw me nearer,
draw me nearer.
That the Lord would bless you and keep you. The Lord would make his face to shine upon you. And that from this series forward, one of the characteristics of this congregation would always be humbly, not arrogantly, humbly, we are people of the altar and we nest close to the altar. In Jesus' name, thank you for leaving a Samaritan Fund offering on your way out and smiling at all the people who are coming in for second service. God bless you. Have a good day.